things that you have ever owned? Is a true and devoted heart for God one of those things? It's an important thing.
Extremely important. In fact, without a doubt, it's probably one of the most important things that we can have. If we were to take all of the things that we own now and all the things that we have ever owned, and we were to put it on a scale versus the importance of a heart for God, the heart for God would far outweigh it. And we would not be able to take all of these things that we own and, I don't know, offer them up to God or sell them or anything like that. And if we didn't have a heart for God, it really wouldn't amount to a whole lot. God spoke through the pen of Asaph in Psalm 50, and he said this in verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that it contains. Shall I eat flesh, the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of male goats?" God does not need our stuff. He does not need our things. He does not need the things that we possess. It's kind of one of the points that Paul was making in Acts chapter 17. He said, do we think that God really needs anything from us? This may seem obvious, but what is it that he does want? We continue reading in verse 13. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. What is it that God wants? God wants thanksgiving. God wants to be honored. God wants us to rely on Him. Really, if we were to sum everything up, what God wants is our heart. Sometimes we struggle to give that to Him. And partly that's because we are holding on tightly to so many other things that just get in the way. Things that, in the end, they really don't amount to all that much because, to him, they don't mean anything. This evening, we're going to look at a story of a man who struggled with this very thing. And if he were to look at his situation, maybe he might have thought that God just wanted his stuff, or at least just for him to get rid of it. But in reality, God wanted him to obtain the more important thing. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. And someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All of these things that I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. When he heard this statement, What statement did this man hear? Well, if we were to take everything and encapsulate it, I think very easily we could say he heard the very thing that he didn't want to hear. Really, one of the only things he didn't want to hear. It kind of takes me back to school days. The teacher asks for volunteers, and obviously nobody volunteers, so there has to be someone who's voluntold. And while she is waiting to volunteer someone, you sit in your chair and you say, "Please don't pick me, please don't pick me, please don't pick me." And who is it that gets picked? Well, obviously. This man, even though maybe he didn't realize it yet, his heart was saying within him, "Not that, please not that, please not that." But that's the very thing that Jesus picked. Now, usually whenever we were picked in school, we're asked to recite a problem or recite something or solve a problem on a board, but not this man. This man was asked to sell everything. Can you imagine that? Seems like a tall order for every single one of us. And obviously, this man has a little trouble swallowing it. But there's something incredibly commendable about this man, and something that I think that we need to all emulate. And that's the fact that he was willing to ask the question.
What is it that I need to obtain eternal life? Not only that, not only was he willing to ask the question, but he received an answer. But when he figures out maybe that's not the complete thing, he asks again. He doesn't say, you know what, I've already done all those. I've done those things. I'm good. I can just move on. He doesn't. He says, no, I'm lacking something. And he asks again. There are some people who, you know, whenever they become Christians, they just don't, they don't look past the book of Acts. They say, okay, I've done the repentance. I've done the baptism. Check, check. I'm good. But they never ask, is there something more to it? Because obviously there is. God wouldn't have written an entire book if there wasn't. There's more to being a child of God than is just contained in one section of Scripture. There's a whole lot that goes into it. And this man, he wanted the truth. He wanted all of it. And I believe that he was sincere in that. I don't think that he would have pressed the point, okay, this isn't everything. Please, tell me everything. If he wasn't sincere. In fact, we look at the account in Mark chapter 10, and it says in verse 17, as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. I don't know a whole lot about rich people back in these days, but I would imagine it would be kind of strange for a rich person to run up to a man and bow down before him. I don't think that he would do that if he wasn't sincere in what he asked Jesus. But if we think about it, if this man knew the possibility of the answer that he was going to be given, do we think that he would be so persistent in asking? I don't know, but let's turn that question back to us. We don't have the luxury of ignorance. We've read the story. We know what it is that Jesus asked of this man. We know, just like this man, that Jesus has the answer for us. Jesus knows what he wants from us to be complete. Jesus knows what he wants for us to be perfect. Jesus knows what he wants for us to be pleasing to him. But are we willing to ask, knowing that the answers are not always the ones that we want to hear? Because something that I have to say that might surprise you is Jesus asked us the very same thing that he asked this man. Let's look again at what Jesus asked him in back in chapter 19 and verse 18. He says, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now when we look at the answer that Jesus gave this man, does he recite the entire law for him? He doesn't. In fact, he doesn't even say all of them. Wouldn't that be the go-to answer for all of us? All of them, man. Follow all of them. But he doesn't say that. And I believe there's purpose in everything Jesus does, and I think there's purpose in that. When we look at these commandments that he gives, do you see anything in common with them? Do you see anything in common with the ones that he leaves out? Let's look at them again. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Seems like these are all commands geared towards treatment of other people. And really, Jesus sums it up with the very last command. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so that's the commands that Jesus has given. What's missing? How about, you shall have no other gods before me? How about you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth? You shall not worship them or serve them. What about you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might? When we think about the two greatest commandments that Jesus gives, love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, it seems like Jesus, in this case, is giving him one half of the equation, maybe kind of hoping that he'll answer the rest for himself and see what it is that he's truly missing. Okay, he's checking all the boxes with his neighbor, but where's your heart towards God? What are you missing when it comes to that? Do you have a heart for God? Or are there things that are getting in the way? And this may be the exact same place where we might find ourselves in various times in our lives. Okay, I'm doing the right things. I'm I'm being good to people. I'm doing good for my neighbor. I'm not being unrighteous to them. All of these things I've kept from my spiritual youth up, you know, from the baptism waters up. I've kept all of these things. Okay, but something is missing. A lot of times that thing is the heart. Jesus, in his answer to this man, I don't think that he gives him an answer and then just kind of raises the stakes on him. He doesn't give him an answer, and then when the guy presses him, he's like, okay, I'll make it harder for you. How about you sell everything? No. Jesus' answer really to him was, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. He just gives him the application for it. He tells him what's getting in the way. And this is the same answer that we have to our completion and to our perfection. And we can't run away from Jesus the other way because we don't really want to ask how to apply it, because we're worried about the answer that we're going to get. Sometimes I, at least, have a tendency to be like Felix, who whenever Paul was talking to him about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, he becomes frightened. He said, hey, you know what, go away, I'll talk to you about that later. Sometimes we get this sneaking suspicion, okay, there's something getting in the way of God. And sometimes we have a sneaking suspicion of what that thing is. But typically that something is something that we've maybe worked hard to obtain, or something that we've put a lot of effort into, or something that we really don't want to let go of. And we say, okay, Lord, no, I'm willing to let go of anything but that. And I'm doing everything else right later anyways. Just check off the boxes and we'll think about that later. What is it that we're afraid of? I ask that question because I really think that fear plays a really big factor in this. Do we understand why this man would have been afraid to sell all of his things? Do we get that? Do we look at him and we're like, how could you not do that? How could you not automatically sell everything? We understand why he was afraid. It would be hard for any of us to do that. I mean, selling everything? Like everything? Who is going to sustain me? Who is going to take care of me? What am I going to do? Do we know the answer to that question? Do we know the answer to that question before we turn it back onto ourselves? So who is it that will sustain us? Who is it that will take care of us? Who is it that will give us the strength that we need? We read this in Psalm 55 in verse 22. Says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. All of these material things that may have been really hard for this man to let go of, all of the material things that may be hard for us to let go of, or anything that may be hard for us to let go of, they can be shaken in a whole lot of different times, a whole lot of different ways. But a heart that is invested in God, nothing can move that. God will not allow it to be shaken. And that promise does not refer just to this man or anybody in the Bible, but it refers to us today. If we give him our heart, he will not allow us to be shaken. He promises that. But I wonder if this man didn't just struggle with fear, but maybe he just struggled with the way that he viewed the whole thing. I wonder if he found it hard to move past, and probably all of us in his situation would as well, but find it hard to move past the loss, or looking at it as a loss. Look at all these things that I'm losing. Look at all these things that he's asking me to give away. The main point in Jesus, and the main point in the gospel, is not about loss. It would not be called the good news if it was all about what we're losing. But what does Jesus say in verse 21? He says, if you wish to be complete. Wouldn't all of us hate if we had a puzzle that just had a missing piece forever? day after day, we just looked at it again and again. It's like, where is that thing? This man's spiritual condition is that. He is missing something, and what he is missing is God. And Jesus is saying, here's the piece. Here's the missing piece. This is how you can be complete. Some versions say perfect. And what does completion lead to? What did the man ask about in the first place? He says, what shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Have you ever asked yourself, why is it that this man is asking about eternal life? Why is he seeking eternal life? Have you ever asked why you seek eternal life?
I think the answer that we all could give is, it's worth it. God has spent a whole lot of time in a whole lot of different ways telling us that it's worth it. And even a man who contains, who owns a whole lot of stuff and a whole lot of property, maybe even unimaginable amounts of it, he sees that there's value in it. But there's value even more than probably he sees. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. All of the weight of the world, all of the weight of the riches therein, all of the weight of everything in it cannot compare with the weight of God's glory. It cannot compare with the weight of eternal life. Jesus' main point is not about losing something. You need to lose something. His main point is you can gain everything. But here's the question. This story of ours it ends very open-ended, right? We don't actually know what this man does. We know that he walks away grieving, but we don't know if he ever does what Jesus tells him to, if he ever sells his things, if he just goes home. We don't really know. But it's nice that it's open-ended because we can put ourselves in his situation. What are we going to do? If we are honestly and truly seeking to have an unhindered heart towards our God, if we are seeking to give him everything, here, have all of my heart, are we going to say, but anything but that? Or are we going to say, yes, even that, Lord? Because I know it's worth it. And we know that he's worth it. And if you need to start your spiritual journey tonight, and if you need to be baptized and put on Christ and start turning your heart towards God, please do so while we stand and as we sing.